Very thankful this morning for each one that was able to be here today and trust the Lord will bless our time together. I'd like to speak to you this morning. The message the Lord had put on my heart to share today is on God's great mercy and forgiveness. God's great mercy and forgiveness. And I'd like us to turn our attention to a very familiar story found in the book of Jonah. In the first chapter, and I know there are a lot of things in the Bible that demonstrate God's mercy and His forgiveness. But there is something about the book of Jonah that demonstrates the greatness of God's forgiveness for mankind. In the book of Jonah, beginning in the first chapter, it said, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah." And he came in verse 2, he said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So God gave the prophet Jonah a commission to go to Nineveh and to cry out against the wickedness of the city. So we know by Scripture right here that Nineveh was a very wicked place, very wicked city. Nineveh had been a long time enemy of the people of Israel. And the walls, just to give you a little bit of perspective here, the walls of Nineveh were reported to be around 50 to 100 feet high. They said that three chariots could travel on top of those walls side by side. So the walls were very great. They were enormous. Nineveh was one of the largest cities in the world. And in ancient times, for a period, it was the largest city in the world. They had the best chariots. They're reported to have the finest foods. They said there was exotic entertainment, and much of that was unrighteous entertainment. They said that there was an extensive business and commercial system in the city of Nineveh. But the Ninevites were very wicked, and this is not our burden this morning, but I want us to understand this. You know the story of Nineveh. God's judgment came down on the city of Nineveh, and we're going to read what they do. But over 150 years later, 140 to 200 years later, God poured out His judgment on the city. And in the book of Nehemiah, it speaks a little bit more about the city and their wickedness. And it says that they were full of lies and robbery and whoredoms. They were the mistress of witchcraft. And they were a very violent people. So the Ninevites, this is one of the reasons, is, you know, Jonah ran away, didn't he? God said, go proclaim my judgment on the city, and Jonah ran. And it was because he was fearful. These are wicked people. One of the things that is historically they said the Ninevites would do, when they would go out to battle, they wouldn't just try to defeat the enemy. They would torture the enemy. So when they would go out and they would capture people, they would poke their eyes out, they would cut their ears off, they would cut their noses off. And one of the most gruesome things, and I know there's history in the U.S. of this as well, but they would take the people, their captives, and they would skin them and put them out in the hot sun until they died. So when we're talking about the Ninevites being a wicked people, they were a wicked people. And this is why Jonah ran from them. If the Lord told you to go witness to someone like that, would you just jump up? Oh, yes, I'm ready to go. I would say probably for most of us, there would be some praying to do. I had been in one location. The Lord had called me to go one time. And I had some fear in the flesh to go. And I had to come to the place that I was reconciled to being tortured and put in prison. And I came to the place as, Lord, if that's what you want to happen, I consecrated that and I went. It didn't happen, by the way. But I had to consecrate to it because it was a reality of what was taking place where I was going. But here it was, these were a very wicked people. And so we know that Jonah, by the time the Lord got hold of Jonah, he was in the belly of the fish. He repented. The Lord spewed him out of the fish. And we know that Jonah went to the city of Nineveh. And he preached a message of the judgments of God. The judgment of God is coming on this city. But I'd like us to read what the response was of these wicked, wicked people. In the third chapter of Jonah, in the sixth verse, it said, the word came to the king of Nineveh. So he heard the word of Jonah. He heard about the judgment of God. And in their wickedness, it said, the word came to the king, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. And let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, and let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So we have record of a very wicked people. And there's a lot more could be said about their wickedness. But in their wickedness, when they heard of the judgment of God, they turned around, they put on sackcloth and ashes, and they proclaimed a fast. Now, this is one of the first places I recall that they caused their animals to fast too. We're not even feeding the dog today. We are desperate because the judgment of God is coming. We're not feeding the cows today. We're not even giving them anything to drink. No one is to eat or drink, and we're going to pray to this God that we've heard is going to send judgment, and we're going to see maybe if we turn from our wicked way, maybe just possibly God will turn away from his judgment. You know what the rest of the story was? What God did? God had said he was sending judgment. And yet, in verse 10, it said, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. Remember what the word repent means? To repent means to turn away from. When we repent of our sin, it's more than just saying, I feel bad that I sinned. We are told in the scripture to repent of our sin. That means to turn away from it. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to walk away from my sin. So God repented of, it said, he repented of the evil that he had said. Understand, God is good. God is love. God is holy. God was not evil, but he was going to bring down judgment. And so what the scripture is saying is that God turned away from his judgment. And what was it that caused that? He saw the heart of the people, that they were repentant. He saw that they were sorry for what they had done, and they were going to lay aside the evil. Folks, this morning, God is the same. If we don't repent of the evil of our lives, the judgment of God is going to come. And it is not enough to just say, well, I feel bad about what I did. Do you know there's a lot of people, and I use this illustration often, think about men that abuse their wives. And then they feel bad about it the next day, and they cry and say, oh, I'm sorry, until the next time I get upset. That's not repentance. True repentance is, I recognize that I have done wrong. I recognize I haven't done right, and I'm going to forsake that. I will never do it again, and I'm going to walk away from that evil. When God sees people with a repentant heart, he will turn away his judgment. But what would you think today? Our world, we're getting more and more wicked in our country, in our world. Wickedness is abounding on every hand. But do you realize it is God's will to turn away his judgment? It is God's will not to bring judgment. It is his will to forgive. This is the mercy of God. I told you I was going to talk about the greatness, God's great mercy and forgiveness. That's what he did with the Ninevites. He turned away his anger, and as wicked as they were, he turned away. Do you know this morning he will do the same thing for each and every one of us? If there is something, if there is sin, if there is failure, if there are things that are wrong in our lives, if we will repent and turn away from it, God will change and he will forgive us and have mercy on us. I am so thankful for the forgiveness of God. If it were not for His forgiveness this morning, I would be far from here. If it were not for His mercy this morning, I would be a very different person. But it was because of His mercy. It's because He did not give me what I deserved. See, we deserve judgment, don't we? And yet, God had mercy. And He forgave us when we came to Him and said, Lord, I'm sorry for all my sin. And the Lord had mercy and He forgave us. The decision of our heart will change God's plan. God was going to pour out judgment on the city of Nineveh, but because they changed their heart, God changed His plan. Well, I mentioned to you in the book of Nahum, not Nehemiah, but the book of Nahum rather, we read that the city of Nineveh did not follow through. They did not follow through on their purpose to do good. So a few generations later, they were back to wickedness and God destroyed the city. So God is delayed judgment does not mean God has removed His judgment. And that's something that's very important to remember this morning is just because God is not pouring out judgment maybe upon us today does not mean that God approves of how we're living. But He's extending His mercy to mankind because He wants to give us opportunity to turn away from the wrong that is in our life. We won't take the time, but do you remember reading in the scripture about King Ahab? We talked, Jezebel, his wife, was even maybe more famous than Ahab. Talk about, well, that's a Jezebel. A woman that's very wicked. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. All right? He was a very, very wicked man. He was an idolater. As you all know, he was a thief. He was a very wicked man. The scripture says that he did wickedness in the sight of the Lord. So God was going to pour out judgment on the kingdom. And you can find in 1 Kings in the 21st chapter, when Ahab heard that God was going to pour out judgment on his kingdom, this is what this one of the most wicked kings of Israel did. It said he rent his clothes and he put on sackcloth upon his flesh and he fasted. You see a commonality between that and those in the city of Nineveh? We live in a generation, I believe people, it's not enough to come up and preach, to shake the preacher's hand. It's not enough to shed a few tears and say, I feel bad about the sin. There needs to be a desperation that, Lord, I recognize I have sinned against God. I have done wrong. It's not enough to just come to church on Sundays and then go back to our sin on Monday. The Lord is looking for a people who will turn away. So Ahab heard about the judgment of God and he fasted. Fasting was a way of showing his desperation. I'm desperate for you to hear me, God. And this is what the word of the Lord gave to the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings 21, 28. The word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days." Because he humbled his heart. You want the Lord to turn your direction this morning? He will turn your way. But it's going to take us humbling our heart and saying, Lord, I'm desperate for you. I have done wrong. The Lord will forgive you no matter how great the wickedness. The Lord will forgive us no matter how egregious the sin. No matter how much we deserve to be punished for the pain and the misery that we have caused ourselves and people in our life, there is a God up in heaven that is full of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And He's willing and He's waiting and ready to turn our way to forgive us. This is what God did with David when he sinned with Bathsheba. And he had Uriah put to death. And David prayed, and it's like, Lord, would you have mercy on me? He said, my sin is ever before me. Has your sin been ever before you? Have you done wrong and done things that were not correct? And then in your sin, you just couldn't escape it. It was ever before you. And David could not escape the condemnation that his sin brought. And yet we know what God did. God forgave him. The Lord forgave him. He had mercy on him. He restored him. And this, I read something recently. There was a secular humanist, and obviously someone that didn't believe in God, and she said, made a comment that really struck me. She said, "The one thing I envy about Christians," she said, "I have no one to forgive me." Think about that a little bit. Doesn't believe in God. She said, "That's one thing I envy about Christians." She said, I don't have anybody to forgive me. We have a God. We have a Creator this morning that is rich in mercy. And when there are things, the Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have committed sin in our life, but I'm thankful that in His mercy and in His forgiveness, He elevates us and enables us to turn away from our sin and not go back to it. And that's what Paul spoke to the church at Corinth, I believe it was. He was talking to them. It's like, you were drunkards, and you were thieves, and you were adulterers, and you were liars, but you're not anymore because you have been washed. You've been forgiven. You've been restored and elevated in a state of grace that you can go and you can live without that sin that separates from God anymore. But there is a God that is ready and willing. Sometimes people come to a place and they think, I don't know how God could forgive me of this. I just don't know how I can be forgiven because the sin was so great. The Lord is willing and ready to forgive today. He is rich. Psalm 103, verse 10. "He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." And then here's one that gets quoted often. It doesn't always get quoted just right. But it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." That's the mercy and forgiveness of God. When we come and ask the Lord to forgive us of the things that we have done, the sin, our mistakes, our failures, and our wrongs, we can come to the Lord and He will remove those transgressions from us and He will forget them. He will forget them. You know, we're not quite so good at forgetting, are we? God has forgotten them. That's His mercy. I read a story about Robert E. Lee. He had gone and he'd visited a lady, and she was very upset because she'd had a beautiful tree in the front of her yard. And the North had been sending their artillery and things, and it had decimated this tree. And she was very angry and very upset. Her beautiful tree was ruined. And they said that Robert E. Lee came up and he told her, he said, "Ma'am," he said, "just take the stump out. Take the stump out." Why did he say that? "Just take the stump out and forget it." It's because as long as the stump was there, every time she stepped outside the house, she would look. You know, I believe there are some stumps that need to be removed. There are some stumps that need to be dug out. But the beauty is that God takes the stump out. When we come and we are repentant and sorry for our sin and for the wrongs that we have done, the Lord removes. And how far is the east is from the west? Where do they meet? They never meet, do they? God will not remember our sin anymore. And sometimes when we come to the Lord, it's like I remember some of you heard Brother Tom Wingate's testimony maybe a while back. It was at Guthrie, and I wasn't there, but I heard it on tape or online. And he had said he was just kind of having a bad day, down day rather, and it said that things kept coming to him, and he was remembering all of his sins and all the things of his background, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "What sin? What sin?" It was because God had forgiven him. He wasn't continuing in his sin. He wasn't continuing to do wrong, but he was remembering what he had done. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because when we come to the Lord and we are washed in the blood of Jesus and we turn away from our sin, He has mercy on us. And He forgives us. And He forgets that we ever did it. What sin are you talking about? I forgave you. It's under the blood of Jesus. So we need not live under past sin. This morning, we need not live under guilt. We need to learn from our past sin. We need to learn that we not do it again. But there is a grace to enable us to turn away from it. But know this, there's a God that has forgiven. The thief on the cross, how many years did he serve the Lord before he gained heaven? The thief on the cross, all he said was he turned to Jesus. It's like, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His heart was repentant of what he had done. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me where? In paradise. There goes the doctrine that says that Jesus went to hell. This is down a little rabbit trail now, but some say Jesus died and he went to hell. No, Jesus said himself from his words, he went to the grave. He went to Sheol, the grave. But he said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is a park. It's a place of waiting of departed spirits. This day you will be with me in a wonderful place that God has provided. That thief, did he deserve forgiveness? Had he earned it? What had he done? He hadn't done anything to deserve it. He hadn't done anything to earn it. And yet, because his heart was repentant and he accepted Christ, Jesus forgave him. Jesus will freely forgive each and every one of us today. Prodigal son, another very familiar story. The young man that left home, you know, his dad probably laid awake many a night remembering his son that went out, wasted his substance with riotous living, with fornication, with drugs, with alcohol, with just partying. He wasted his life. He wasted his life. And yet, when his son came back, when he came to himself, and he said, I have sinned against my father, I've sinned against heaven, and he came back and said his father saw him a great way off. His father was there waiting for him. And when he got his speech together, the son was sorry. And we ought to be that, have that same contrition. But he had his speech already. Father, I'm not even worthy to be thy son. Can I just be like a servant? And his father wasn't even listening to him. Go kill the fatted calf. He put the best robe on him. My son was dead and he's alive now. There were no repercussions. The Lord had forgiven him. That's the mercy that the Lord has today. That is the hope that we have to share with unsaved loved ones. For family that is not saved today, our prayer is that when they turn their heart back to God and they recognize their sin, there is a Father that's waiting and loves them and forgives them. There's a story told of a father, and I can't help but think of the prodigal son. Story is told years ago in the city of Madrid in Spain. They said that there was a son and a father. They had a falling out. And there was a falling out. There was a division that took place. And the son left home. And the father desperately tried to go find his son for months and months and months. And he couldn't find his son. So finally he put a little ad in the newspaper. And this is the ad that he put in. He said, Dear Paco, he said, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. He said, all is forgiven. He said, I love you, your father. So he was out there on Saturday morning, and 800 Pacos showed up. Do you realize there are people in need of forgiveness today? There's people with great needs, but there is a father that's there and saying, I forgive you. I love you. But our job and our responsibility is to come with a repentant heart saying, Lord, I'm sorry. It doesn't matter how badly you've hurt people. It doesn't matter how far we have walked away from God. There is a father today that is rich with great mercy and great forgiveness for each and every one of us, and I so thank God for it. Lamentations 3:22, very familiar passage. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are what? Not consumed. Because of His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. It's of the Lord's mercy this morning that we're not consumed. Remember the story of the clay and the potter? And the potter there in the book of Jeremiah, he was shaping the clay and he was making a vessel out of it. And it says that the clay marred in his hands. So what did he do with the clay? Did he take it and throw it away? So, well, that messed up. We'll dump it. It said he made a new vessel. You know, that's what the Lord does when we come with our sin and our brokenness and our failure. The Lord does not cast us away, but He is interested in restoring us. He is interested in making a vessel of honor out of us. He can take our brokenness, He can take what has marred in our life, and He can make something beautiful out of it. So can we place ourselves in His hands and say, Lord, I come and I love You and I'm sorry for those things in my life. Oh, our world would be a different place if people would do as Ahab and as the Ninevites and as the prodigal son, if they would turn from their ways and cry out to God. It doesn't matter how wicked, doesn't matter how much pain they've caused. The Father is rich in love and He's rich in mercy because we've all sinned. The same thing with Peter when he denied the Lord. Have you ever had someone that you worshiped with? Now, this gets close to home, all right? Someone that you've worshiped with just did something really wrong. And you think, well, they knew better. They knew better. I mean, it's easier to have mercy on the man on the street, isn't it? But what about the person that's sitting next to you? You can look next to you. Your family member, your husband, your wife, your children, the trustee, the Sunday school teacher, the song leader, the pastor. It's easier sometimes to have mercy on other people than those close to home. And yet, the Father, Jesus, He had mercy on Peter who denied Him three times. And that's why when He rose from the dead, He sent that message, go tell My disciples and Peter. Why did He give a special message to Peter? Because he had failed the Lord. And I want him to know I have forgiven him. I don't want Peter to walk away. I want him to know he can be restored. And he's been forgiven, thank the Lord. Well, we need not be afraid then. If there is sin and what mistakes and failures, what do we need to do with it? We need to bring them to the Lord this morning. Because He will forgive us. Some of you may have heard, and I actually was reminded, I believe it was yesterday on a little group text in our family, my mother reminded us of this story. And I remember as a child hearing it, and I can't attest to the veracity. It was years ago. But remember Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote Sherlock Holmes stories? Most you'll recognize that one if you don't recognize the author. Wrote the Sherlock Holmes stories. And they said that he was someone that he loved to pull pranks on people. And so he wrote these are the days of telegrams. He sent a telegram to 12 of his friends who were well-known, good standing in society. And he sent them a telegram and he said, flee. He said, all has been discovered. And they said in 24 hours, all 12 of them had left the country. Again, I can't attest to the veracity of it. It makes a good story, though. Flee. All has been discovered. I personally believe that is very similar to when the adulterous woman was brought to Jesus and people were there ready to cast stones at her. And it said Jesus stooped in the ground and He began to write. And it says one by one they departed. I don't know what He wrote, but I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think He was right in the commandments that they had broken. Because one by one, from the eldest to the younger, just like, I'm about to be exposed to everybody, I'm out of here. and they were leaving. Where would it be with us this morning if we said, run for your life, everything has been discovered? It's kind of like the story of the preacher that took a stone and said, one of you told a lie this week, and I'm going to throw the stone and threw it in a number in the congregation ducked. Maybe you've heard that one. There is coming a time that everything is going to be revealed. We will be brought into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Everything is going to be discovered. And saints, the judgments of God are sure. They're coming. It is coming. Judgment is coming. But today is a day of mercy. Today is a day of forgiveness. For God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, He has loved us. So the Lord is not slack this morning concerning His promises. He's not slack. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so in closing this morning, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while what? While He may be found. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have what? He will have mercy. Thank the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. If we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. So I just want to encourage you all this morning, and I want to remind you that we have a God this morning who is great, has great mercy and forgiveness. And there is nothing that can separate us from that mercy and forgiveness of God if we will come with a spirit of humility and brokenness and repentance. Lord, I will turn away from my sin, and the Lord will forgive us. He will never remember the sin that we have committed. He will forget it, and He will have mercy. And His arms are outstretched to all of us and to our world today, because He's not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen.